And to look at verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. The title being the I will of comfort. Christ has told his disciples in the previous chapter, chapter 13 and verse 33, little children, yet a little while I am with you, ye shall seek me. And as they said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you. He will leave them. They had left everything in order to follow Christ. They had been with him over a 3-year period. They had sat at his feet and they had listened to his sermons. They listened to his preaching. They listened to his parables that he had spoken. They listened to his prophetic announcements. They've heard him praying to his Father. They witnessed many of his deeds. Those creative works where he took 5 loaves and 2 fishes and fed 5,000. His power and authority over even the elements, where he said to the waves and the wind, be still, in that storm on the Sea of Galilee, and it was all calm. They had seen him healing the sick, restoring the withered arm and the lame and the sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf. They had even seen the dead raised to life again. They had heard him dealing and watched and observed and dealing with the ordinary man in the street, the compassion and the love that he had for them, that he showed to them. They had witnessed the scribes and Pharisees coming to him, trying to trap him, trying to trick him, asking him awkward questions, and every time he answered them, he confounded them, he manifested his wisdom and the understanding of the Word of God to them. They had been his constant companions for 3 years. And they had been blessed by his ministry. They had been blessed by his fellowship. Where he went, they went. Where he stayed, they stayed. And they were serving him and ministering to him. So a bond, a strong bond had developed between them. They were very much dependent upon him for all things. He had instructed them to go out 2 by 2 to bring the gospel to the house of Israel, and he had empowered them. They could cast out devils, they could heal themselves. But now he was leaving them. What would happen? Would all this be lost to them? Would they be left with nothing now that Jesus has said he will go to his Father? He was going to complete his task. That task that his Father had sent him to do, that he alone can do, no one else. So he had to do it alone. What was going to happen to them? So they were troubled in their heart. And so he opens this chapter with, let not your heart be troubled. As you believe in God, believe in me. Look to me, trust in me. And he gives them in verse 18 this promise to them. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So there are 2 parts to this I will promise. The first part, that I will not leave you comfortless, or I will not leave you as orphans, as the margin tells us. What are orphans but little children without a father or without a mother? little children that are helpless. And so one of their fears would be, would they be destitute? If Christ leaves them, would they become destitute? Who would provide for them if Christ left them? Will they become destitute? Will they become impoverished? Will they become helpless like little orphans? And Christ says, I will not leave you like that. John 10, verse 10, Christ says he's the shepherd, the good shepherd, who has come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. He is a shepherd to give life in all its fullness and all its abundance. That's the purpose for which he had come. That's the purpose for which his Father has sent him, to be the good shepherd, to look after the sheep and to give them life in all its abundance. Will he leave them without that? Will he leave them destitute? Will they have life in all its poverty and emptiness? Will he leave them worse off than before he called them? Will they be worse off having left everything to follow him? He says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you destitute. Matthew 4, verse 19, will the one who called them to be fishers of men, will he leave them without the resources to carry on that work? I will make you to be fishers of men. I will give you what you need to be fishers of men. Will he leave them without resources? Will he impoverish them that they could not carry on that work? Surely the answer must be no, I will not leave you comfortless. Does he not say in verse 12, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father, that he will give the enabling to do these things. No, he will not leave them destitute. He will not leave them without resources. He will give them all that they need, even though he leaves them. Even though he goes to the Father, he will not leave them destitute. He will not leave them as orphans. Secondly, will he leave them defenseless? Little orphans, little children need someone to protect them and to preserve them from harm and from injury. If Christ goes, leaves them, will they then become defenseless? Who will protect them? The psalmist declares in Psalm 89, verse 18, for the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. Christ is the King of Kings. Is he not our great King? The Holy One of Israel, will he not defend us? Will he not preserve us? Will he not keep us? Of course he will. We've been reading in Matthew 12 about the strong man being bound and his house being spoiled. He's been accused of casting out devils by the power of Beelzebub. But a house divided against itself shall fall. Cannot stand. That's his weak point. But he is the one who has bound that strong man. He is the one who has spoiled his property, so to speak, in that he has taken those who were his slaves of Satan and given them liberty and life in himself. So how then can this strong man who is now bound by Christ be set free, that he can then attack his Christ disciples and his children. He will not leave them defenseless. Hebrews 2, chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. He took upon himself flesh and blood to dwell amongst us, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He has come into this world, taken upon himself the form of a man, that he should experience death. And in overcoming death, he's overcome the one who had the power of death. He's overcome the devil. Who's the greatest adversary of the Church of Christ? It's the devil. And he has been overcome by Christ himself. Will he leave his people defenseless? No, he will not. Luke 22, verses 31 and 32. And Jesus says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Satan goes around seeking whom he may devour. But Christ says, Simon, in this particular instance of Simon, Satan has desired thee. He has sought thee out. He's watching thee to try and trip thee up. But he cannot, because I have prayed for thee. And if Christ prays to the Father, will the Father refuse him? No, he will not. We have an advocate with the Father, one who has ascended into heaven, pleading our case. He is our defense. He is our King. He will not leave us defenseless. He will not leave us as orphans. Then thirdly, he will not leave us directionless. Who will prompt them? Who will guide them? Who will direct them? They had listened to his sermons. Possibly none greater than that Sermon on the Mount. There are six times in Matthew 5, he says, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, but I say unto you. He is the one who corrected the errors of the elders of old. These traditions, these views that had developed in Judaism. A misunderstanding or a misquoting of Scripture, and yet he corrects it. It is the words of Christ that are truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So his words give truth and understanding and wisdom and knowledge. You've heard it said. I said many things in the old times, but I say unto you, he showed them the correct way. Matthew 11, verse 27, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son reveals him. No man knoweth the Father. God dwelleth in the highest heavens. How can we approach unto God? How can we know anything about God unless he reveals it to him? No one knows the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son reveals him. He teaches us about God. He teaches us the truth of God, who God is, who that he is to be the one to be revered and revealed and worshipped and loved with all our might and strength. What we know about God if Christ hadn't come and given us his word? So he is a director, he gives direction, he gives teaching, he gives guidance, he gives understanding about the very nature of God, about the very nature and holiness of God, about our own sinfulness, our own wickedness, and the great plan of salvation that God has put in place. We just read it earlier on, John 14, verses 8 and 9. Philip says unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Show us who the Father is. Reveal to us, unto us the Father. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, Philip, and yet thou hast not known me? And all the time that you have been with me, Philip, have you not grasped yet that I am in the Father and the Father in me? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. I have revealed the Father to you. We can be very slow in understanding the truth of God's word. Yet it is Christ who reveals it to us, who opens our hearts and minds, that we may know, that we may understand. Verses 16 and 17 of John 14. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Yes, I am going. I will leave you. But I will not leave you without a comforter. I will not leave you destitute. I will not leave you as orphans. I will give another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. The Comforter, the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of truth who leads us in that truth, who reveals to us the truth. And what is the truth but Christ himself, the very word of God? And what does the truth do? Sets us at liberty. Gives us life. And then secondly is the other part of the promise. I will come to you. Now, speaking specifically about the disciples, how does Christ come to them? Having left them, having gone away, having gone to the cross, having died upon the cross, having been taken down, and having been put in the tomb, how does he come back to them? Well, we have, in the immediate context, the resurrection appearances. We look for a moment to Luke chapter 24. Verses 36 to 43, we have the two who were on the road to Emmaus. And they meet up with the disciples, verse 36, and as they thus speak, they were coming into the disciples, relating all that had happened on that road to Emmaus. And as they thus speak, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. So there they were, the disciples gathered together, and the two on the road to Emmaus were telling them what had happened, how they were on the road, and this man appeared to them, and he talked with them. So there is Christ as they're talking, as they're sitting together, as they're in that room together, and relating the incidents of what happened. Christ appears to them. He stood in the midst of them, comes in the middle of them. Peace be unto you, he says. What was their response? Delight? Joy? Gladness? Well, they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen the Spirit. Why were they terrified? Why were they frightened? Had he not told them that He must go to Jerusalem? He must be handed over to the chief scribes and Pharisees and so on, and elders of Israel, that he must suffer many things, that he must be put to death, that he would rise again on the third day. Had he not told them this? Well, had they not witnessed? Here they were in Jerusalem. Were they not there when he was arrested? Was Peter not there at his trial? Did they not see him crucified? Were they not aware of the fact he was in the tomb? All these things would come true. And he would rise again on the third day. And there he was in the midst. And they were terrified and frightened. Did they fully grasp what it meant for Christ to be raised from the dead? They were frightened. It was something new, something strange, something different. They couldn't understand. They supposed they'd seen some spirit, some ghost, some apparition. And he said unto him, why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your heart, in your minds? Why are you troubled? Have I not told you these things? Behold my hands and my feet, it is I myself. Handle me, see, a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. So they can feel his hands, they can feel his side, they can feel his body. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And why they yet believed not for joy, they were wondering, what is going on here? Have you here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat it before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I speak unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And said unto them, thus it was written, and thus it behold Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endowed with power from on high. And then he led them out as far as to Bethany, and lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. When they realized who it was, when it dawned on them that this is Jesus Christ alive again, having suffered, having died, and having been buried, yes, it is him alive and has a body. It's not some apparition or spirit or ghost, but here he is before us. See his hands, see his feet. When it realized that he had risen from the dead and come into their presence and opened up the scriptures to them, they were full of joy. He had come to them and brought joy in their hearts, and they worshipped, returned to Jerusalem with great joy, continuing in the temple, praising and blessing God. The resurrection appearance of Jesus Christ, I will come to you. I will not leave you comfortless. And they, when they realized that, when it dawned on them, they were filled with joy. The resurrection appearance. And then, not only does it refer to the resurrection appearance, but also the filling of the Holy Spirit, the coming down of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. You're familiar with the passage in Luke 22, 54 to 65, where three times Peter was recognized as you're one of his followers. You're one of him. I saw you with him. And three times he denied it. A maid and two men. You're one of him. You're part of his group. You're a Galilean. I know you. And each time he denied it. And then, verse 61, cock crowed. Jesus looked at him. He had fulfilled what Christ had said would happen before the cock crowed. He would deny me three times. Cock crew. Jesus looked at him. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Here was a broken man. He who had boldly stood up and said, I will never deny you. I will die for you. Before a young lady and two men denied him. And Christ looked at him, caught his eye. What Christ has said had come true. He had denied him three times. He went out and wept bitterly. But then there's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. In Acts 2, verse 14, Peter, standing up with 11, lifted up his voice and preached to them. A changed man. What he was in that courtroom, in that courtyard, feeble, frail, denying the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet endowed with power, Christ had come and filled him with the Spirit of God, and he stood up on that day. It wasn't a small crowd as it was in the courtyard. There were people from all over the known world, and they come to Jerusalem, and they were all the disciples were there, standing up, proclaiming the gospel in different languages, and they were amazed. Christ had come in the Spirit of God. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. But what about us? We're not going to see Christ's resurrected body. He is ascended into heaven. We'll see his glorified body either when he comes before we die or when we die and enter into the presence of God. But we'll not see his resurrected body in the way the disciples saw him. So how does he come to us? How does he come? How does he comfort us? Well, Christ comes to us through the Spirit. Just as the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, so we are born again of the Spirit of God. We receive the Holy Spirit. John 14, verses 26 and 27. The Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father shall send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. Excuse me, whatsoever I have said unto you. The Comforter of the Holy Ghost, whom he will send. Peace I leave unto you, leave I with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He sends the Holy Spirit. Christ comes to us in the form of the Spirit of God. We have that peace of God, the peace of Christ. Remember, he came in the midst of them and said, peace be unto you. And so those who are born again of the Spirit of God, Christ has come to them and he gives them his peace. Not as the world gives it, does he give him his peace. Galatians 5:22, what is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, and peace. So those who are born of Christ, those who are born the Spirit of God, manifest the Spirit of Christ. Manifest this peace. Show forth this peace that Christ has given. James 3, verse 17, wisdom is from above, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. full of mercy and good fruits. That peace that cometh by the Spirit of Christ, that Spirit that dwells within us, bringing peace, bringing comfort. So Christ comes to us through the Spirit. Secondly, Christ comes to us through His Word. His Word brings comfort and peace to us. Isaiah 40, verses 1 and 2. Comfort ye, O my people. Speak unto them. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem. The warfare is accomplished. Iniquity is pardoned. And they shall receive double reward from the Lord. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem. Give words of comfort. The warfare is over. Pardon for sin has been given. And the riches of God shared out. Comfort ye, my people. Bring these words of comfort to them. The message of the prophets to bring words of comfort to Israel. Coming back to Luke 24. Jesus was talking to them on the way. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village, and whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them, and it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. In verse 32, and they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, while he opened unto us the scriptures? Our heart was burned. Stirred as he spoke to them and opened up the scriptures to them. They who were sad, they who were distressed, because he meets them on the way, and he says to them on the way, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? Verse 17. They're sad. As he walked on the way, conversing to each other about the events that had just happened, and Christ comes along, and why are you sad? And it's he who opens up the scriptures to them. And did not our hearts burn within us as he opened the scriptures and brought his word to us? And they rose the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together with them that were gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen. He is risen indeed, and appeared unto Simon. They were excited. They left that same hour. They wanted to tell the rest of the brethren that Jesus has risen. They had been sad. But as Christ opened up the scriptures to them, they were stirred. The word of God came to them and gave comfort to them and peace to them. And then thirdly, Christ comes to us. Christ comforts us through each other, through his people. We go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Read from verse 3 to verse 7. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. God is our comfort. who comforteth us in all our tribulations. God comforts us in all our tribulation through his Spirit, through his Word, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, that through our comforting, God comforting us in our tribulation, that we may then be able to comfort others in their tribulation. That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. As God has comforted us in our tribulation, so we're then able to comfort others in their tribulation. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. As we suffer and we endure that suffering, we can then help others and give comfort to others that they endure in their suffering. Whether we comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so ye shall be also of the consolation. You will endure sufferings for Christ, but you will also receive the consolation, the comfort of God. So as God comforted Paul in his tribulation, so he was able then to comfort others in their tribulation. First Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 5. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. As travail upon a woman with child, they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and hope, faith and love, for an helmet and the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, verse 11, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. With all that we know, let us comfort one another and edify one another. The ungodly, they don't believe is Christ coming again. Christ will come as a thief in the night. He will come unexpectedly. They're not expecting. They don't even believe in him coming again. So not expecting it. They are the children of the darkness. But you aren't. You're children of the daytime. You're children of light. You know that Christ will come again. So let us be watchful. Let us be sober. And let us comfort each other, knowing that Christ, whether we are awake when he comes, or whether we sleep and go to be with him, we can comfort one another and edify one another. Verse 12, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labour among you and over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for the work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Comfort them. You're weaker. Those who are stronger, comfort and edify and build up the weaker. So Christ comes to those who are distressed through his Spirit, through his Word, and through his people. Why are you suffering? It may be that through your sufferings and the comfort that God gives you in your sufferings, that you could give comfort to a fellow believer in their sufferings. Comforting ourselves together and edifying one another. So Christ, through you, fulfills his promise. That promise that he gave to his disciples in John 14. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Amen. Let us turn to our